Singing Sister Willistine, take Brother Ernest's cue this morning. She'd come around here and try it real, but he hedged her in with that podium there. Where she, I'm wanting everybody to try these things that Brother Boozer started down. I said, try that rail right there. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We wanna use that thing, get all we can out of it. All right. Open up your Bibles with me tonight. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse number 1, Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 1. If you were here Wednesday night, you'll remember that I told you that I wanted to change our schedule a little bit. We've been going through on Wednesday nights, and we started a series several weeks ago, and we used Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 for a springboard, if you will. And we've used it to look at some things that we might let slip if we're not careful. Some things that we know that we do, we have done them for forever, but we might not know exactly why we do what we do. And so I want to read that verse now, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That verse lets us know that there's some things we have heard, amen, taught to us, given, handed down to us, that need to stay intact, need to stay in place, need to be maintained, but we run a risk of letting them slip. And it's necessary that we give the more earnest heed. That means give it our sincere and undivided attention to maintain these things. And we've talked about several things. We've talked about several doctrinal matters. We've talked about eternal security and all sort of different things thus far. Tonight I want to look at more of a practical thing, and we're going to turn to some other verses in the Bible here to use along with Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 1. I want you to turn to Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3. Amos chapter 3 and verse number 3, it's a familiar verse when you find the book of Amos there. It's kind of tucked away there in the minor prophets, but you'll find it. Amos chapter number 3 and verse number 3. When you find it, say amen. Amen. We've got two of them that's found it so far. The race is on. All right, Amos. That's right. I'm still looking for it and making y'all think that I've got it. Hey, look on with Boozer. That's right. Amos chapter 3, verse number 3. And by the way, if you've never studied the book of Amos, you have cheated yourself. You ought to study that book of Amos. I tell you, Amos was that prophet that showed up when everybody else had on a three-piece suit. He showed up in a pair of Liberty overalls. And son, he preached to God. I mean, he laid it out there. And so he'll do the study. Amos chapter 3, verse number 3, questions posed. It says, can two walk together except they be agreed? Can two walk together except they be agreed? If you were to continue reading, you'd find the answer is absolutely no, they cannot. We know the answer to that. Two can only walk together so far. They might make it a pace or two. They might make it a short distance, but they're only going to walk together so far because there's going to come a fork in a road somewhere, and a decision's going to have to be made. And two can't walk together in unison lest they be agreed. Lest they be agreed. And so what I want to talk to you about tonight, and remember, what we're talking about is things that we are springboarding from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, that we ought to give them more earnest heed to, lest at any time we should let them slip. Now, I would say tonight, if I asked for a show of hands, how many of y'all can tell me what kind of Baptist church we are? Most of you could raise your hands, couldn't you? We're an independent Baptist church. But if I asked you to tell me honestly, I want you to take 2 minutes, 2 to 3 minutes, and tell me why we're not a Southern Baptist church. I don't know if we all could take up 2 to 3 minutes. I don't say that to your shame, but the reason I do say that is for this cause. We need to be able to give reason why. We need to be able to give reason why. I want to say this at the onset, Southern Baptist people are not my enemy. I know some fine Southern Baptist people. I've known one or two agreeable Southern Baptist preachers. But I'm not Southern Baptist. I'm Independent Baptist. Now, I'm not mad about it. I ain't mad. A lot of Independent Baptists give you the idea that they're mad about the fact that they're an Independent Baptist. I'm not mad about it. I'm happy. I'm happy about the fact. But I want to ask you, why are we? Why are we Independent Baptists? Why are we not Southern Baptists? We ought to know why. We're raising a generation here coming on behind us. We're raising them in an Independent Baptist church, and we make it a matter of business occasionally to say we are a old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, King James, Bible-believing Baptist church, unapologetically. But do we ever say why? Why we are? Is it because Paul was that away? Is it because the pastor before us was that away? Or is it because the Bible teaches it that away? If it's any reason other than the last one given, then you ought to ditch it and move on to something better. Why we're not Southern Baptist? Well, if you're going to answer that question, first thing you're going to have to do is get familiar with what the Southern Baptist Convention is. And so if you want to know what the convention is, it doesn't take long to study it out and find a little bit out about the Southern Baptist Convention. Years ago, we were in a little Southern Baptist church. When I first got saved, shortly after being saved, we were in a little Southern Baptist church. And the preacher, I didn't know. You ought to check a church out before you join it. Do you know that? You ought to check them out real good. He wasn't even a Southern Baptist. He was raised Southern Baptist. He was ordained non-denominational. And I shall never forget, things was already not adding up. There was starting to be issues that I wasn't going to be able to abide. And I remember one night that preacher he was hammering. He was nailing it down. He was going down the aisle preaching. And he said, if the truth in the Bible was revealed to the average Baptist church member, they would deny it. And he looked me in the eye and said, wouldn't you agree, Brother Ronnie? And I paused a second, and he just waited for my answer. I tried to delay and give him opportunity to move on, but he would not move on. And he persisted, and I said, no, sir, I would not agree. And you could have heard a pin drop. And he turned around, and he went to the pulpit, and he dismissed the service. And so a short time after that, I went to his house, and that was about the time the Lord had started to show me the things concerning the differences between the Southern Baptist Convention and Independent Baptist, and I knew some things were messed up. And so I went and I talked to him about issues, and in the most reverent, respectful way I knew how, and he wouldn't hear. And so I told him, I said, Pastor, I'm not going to cause you any problems. I'm not going to cause you disturbance in the church. We're going to slip out the back door. And if anybody comes to me and asks why me and my family have left, I will tell them it was time for us to move along, other than my brother, who's a member of this church. And I'll tell my brother, if he asks me, the absolute honest truth as to why I'm leaving. And so when we left, I knew at that point that I was not looking for another Southern Baptist church to belong to, that I was looking to be an Independent Baptist. I was already aware of so much going on within the convention. The Lord led us to Hurricane Baptist Church, and so we were Independent Baptist there. And so we were there for a number of years, and you think what you want to think about this, but years down the road, it was the will of God for me to pastor a little small rural church. It was the church I pastored before I came here in Union County. That church was very loosely affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. I did not want to be part of that. And so when they talked to me about being their pastor, I emphatically explained to them that I was an Independent Baptist preacher. And so we talked about that, and that actually was a point of contention. When they voted me in to be their pastor, there were some folk that said to He'll tear our church apart. He's one of those independent Baptist preachers. And so when they voted me in, there was a number of folk that stood up and voiced their disdain at what had taken place and marched out in the middle of the service. And I told those men on that pulpit committee when they presented me before the church, I said, I don't understand why any of this is happening. I said, I'm an independent Baptist church, and I have really no desire toward this. But I said, I want you to know before you present me before your church, I'm not going to duck anything dealing with the convention. I'm not coming in with an agenda to preach on it every message, but when it's time to deal with it, I'll deal with it. They said, that's fine. And so fast forward 8 months, I had said a few things along the way about the convention. And there came a day at about the 8 month mark, Brother Boozer, it was time for the Lottie Moon offering, I believe is what it was. You know, they do the Lottie Moon and the Annie Armstrong. That's their big two offerings that they push for. And, of course, you know, the main headquarters is in Nashville, and there's a state office in Jackson. Jackson sent me three outlines. That's pretty good outlines. Sent me three outlines and told me I needed to pick me one of those three outlines to preach on this certain Sunday. I mean, that's good to me, Miss Ann. They give me three and said, pick you one of these three outlines, and we want you to preach it on such and such a Sunday and take up a real good offering for the Lottie Moon offering. And I took those three outlines to the pulpit, and I told the church what had happened. And I said, I serve you notice that they'll be selling snow cones where the booger man lives before anybody in Jackson or Nashville or anywhere else sends me an outline and tells me what to preach. I believe in the autonomy of the local church. And I get my messages from heaven. I don't get them from a man. And we won't be operating on that fashion. One of our men, Donald Watts, stood up in that service. Donald said, Brother Ronnie, said, why don't you just get us all the information you can about this Southern Baptist Convention and let us know what we're actually a part of, and let us make a decision if that's something we want to be a part of or not. I said, your wish is granted. And I took a couple of weeks and compiled a substantial amount of information and took, I don't know, three or four Wednesday nights, something along those lines, and give them all the information that I had about the Southern Baptist Convention. And at the conclusion of that last message, I said, now, church, I told you when I came here that I was an independent Baptist. I didn't know why God was putting me here, but I said, I know this, to whom much is given, much is required. And you have the information now. Now, 8 months ago, you didn't know, but now you know, and you're accountable. And so that same man stood up, and Donald Watson, he said, preacher, I make a motion that we vote to pull out of the Southern Baptist Convention and cease all affiliation with them. Gary Messer stood up and said, I make a second. I said, praise God, all in favor. Let it be known by raising the right hand. We voted out 100%. And so that was at the 8 month mark. And there was a preacher not far away. He was said he's an independent Baptist preacher, but he'd been pastoring a Southern Baptist church for 20 years, supposedly trying to get it out of the convention. Supposedly. And there's a lot of fellows been trying to get one out for 10 and 20 and 30 years. But the problem is that annuity is steadily building up. That retirement annuity is building up while they're getting there out of the convention. And so I said all that to say I'm no authority on the Southern Baptist Convention, but I probably know a little bit more than the average preacher because I've fought the convention on a couple of occasions. It was my delight and privilege that Monday morning after we voted out, we voted out on a Wednesday night. That's when it was, and maybe it was that following day, Thursday or Friday. We had it all typed up, and you know, every town has their associational missionary, their little the local chief there. And of course, I was driving a truck local, and man, I took my dinner break. I dropped my trailer up there at Albany Industries, and I bobtailed down there to headquarters. And got out, looked like Little Amos or Little Lord Funny Roe or something in my Carhartt overalls. And I got out with my withdrawal papers and walked in. And you talk about a privilege. I wanted to see the director of missions, but he wasn't present. So I give it to the highest commanding officer that was there. I don't know who she was, but I handed it to her and told her who I was. I was Pastor Palestine, now Independent Baptist Church. And We just wanted to serve them notice that we is pulling out of the convention. Now, that was a high water mark for me. I spent 16 years at that church, and I don't know how much fruit we bore. But I believe, don't take this wrong, I'm not getting accolades to myself, but if I did anything for the glory of God, accomplished anything for the glory of God, we helped that church to come out of the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, a danger that we see nowadays, we're seeing independent Baptist churches go into the Southern Baptist Convention. Now, that's mind-boggling. Might not boggle your mind right now because you don't know everything that you will know here shortly about the Southern Baptist Convention. But over there in Virginia, the church that Jerry Falwell pastored all of those years, huge independent work, you know, they went back into the Southern Baptist Convention. There in Chattanooga, the church that Dr. Lee Robinson pastored for all those years went back into the Southern Baptist Convention, and several others down through the years. But is it any wonder if that happens if our people don't know why? If they don't know why we're not Southern Baptists. We need to know something about the convention to know why we're not Southern Baptists. The convention was founded in the year 1845 with about 300 Southern churches. At that time, the Northern Baptist and the Southern Baptist were one group. They were loosely affiliated one with another. But the subject, the issue of slavery, was already a hot topic, and it was already dividing people. So in Augusta, Georgia, there in 1845, some 300 churches come together in the South, and they separated from the Northern churches and started what they called the Southern Baptist Convention. The reason being was disagreement with those Northern Baptists over their attitudes and actions towards slavery. Of course, the Southern Baptist churches were in support of slavery, and the Northern Baptist were not. And so that's the way that it got started. And we could take you and bore you through, through over 100 years of history and get you up a little closer to modern times. And a lot of things transpired through those times. But you're probably not interested in knowing about why we're not Southern Baptist because of something that happened in 1860 and 1890. You'd probably rather know something a little bit more toward the modern era. So you pull forward into the modern era. The Southern Baptist Convention, it started there in 1845, soon be 200 years ago, just 300 churches loosely connected and affiliated with one another, and they wanted to work under a cooperative effort. That's the big thing within the convention is the cooperative program. And so what that means is they wanted to pool monies together in order to accomplish what they collectively thought was the work of God. And so that's how that worked. And that has grown into a monstrosity, almost completely unrecognizable to what it was originally intended to be in the beginning. Today, the entities and assets are collectively worth $2.66 billion of the Southern Baptist Convention. It was nearly nothing back then when it started. Now they have monstrosities of buildings and offices and campuses and so on and so forth. And listen, that $2.66 billion worth of entities and assets, you want to know who paid for that? Churches who supported the cooperative program paid for that. They thought that their money was going to get the gospel around the world, but it went to build $2.66 million worth of tangible properties. There's a total today of 46,906 Southern Baptist churches. I say today, this is 2023. It's the most recent information I could get my hands on, but some right at 47,000 churches with a membership in total of 12,982,090. That averages about 277 people per Southern Baptist church. The Southern Baptist, on their own website, will tell you that they are the largest Protestant denomination in the world. And I almost want to spit when I say that and get the taste of that out of my mouth. And that they are the second largest Christian institution in America. And I want to spit twice when I say that. And the what they're referring to, they're calling themselves Protestants. Now, I don't have a lot of time to chase rabbits, but I want to educate you on something here if you don't know this. Baptist, and I'm not talking about just Southern or independent. Baptist folks, historically, we are not Protestants. There was a Protestant Reformation that started with Martin Luther, but it was those who were in the Catholic Church protested how the church was functioning and operating at that time. They protested, and they were called Protestants, and they came out of the Catholic institution at that time. Baptists never were. It is a historically provable fact that Baptists were never part of the Catholic Church. One of the popes has even quoted, I believe it was in the 1500s, I can't remember the pope's name at this exact time, but he was quoted as saying, had it not been for our extensive persecution of the Baptist people over the last 1400 years, they would have flourished like no other people. That's a statement of guilt that they had persecuted Baptist people for 1,400 years. When did I tell you he said that? In the 1500s. I went to South Pontotoc, and I can still do the math on that. That puts Baptist people in existence in the first century. The Baptist people never came out of the Catholic Church. There were many who joined up with her, but the Baptists never enjoined themselves with the Catholic Church, therefore they're not Protestant. That's why I said I wanted to spit the first time when they said that Southern Baptists were the largest Protestant denomination. I said I wanted to spit twice when they said they were the second largest Christian institution. They were bowing the knee to the Catholic Church when they said that. They were bowing the knee to the Catholic Church and giving them the preeminence as being the largest Christian institution. And the Catholic Church is not a Christian institution, it's a cult. It's a cult is what it is. And I think that's quite verifiable, but that's not the message that we're preaching tonight. So what about here? What about in Mississippi as of 2023? In Mississippi in 2023, you had about 2,000 Southern Baptist churches. That's pretty extensive for a state our size. And the membership was around 525,000, about 500,000 people, average about 262 per church. And I give you the wrong date on that. That's as of June the 12th of 2024. And so the Southern Baptist is a large denomination in our state. Matter of fact, most people you meet in Mississippi, if they tell you they're a Baptist, you can about just take for granted that they're going to be a Southern Baptist. Independent Baptists are nowhere near as large in number as the Southern Baptists are. Now, I told you that Southern Baptists work through a cooperative program, and I'm just going to take a thing at a time. There's so many things, and I don't want to get distracted and bounce from one to the other. So I'll look at that cooperative program just for a little bit, and then we'll move on to some other things. The Southern Baptist Cooperative Program annually brings in about $195 million. It won't take long. That'll be real money, won't it? $195 million. It's pretty common for something, and it can vary from one church to another, but it's pretty common for Southern Baptist churches to tithe off of their tithes and offerings. And what I mean is they'll take a tenth of what they take in the offerings, and they'll give that to the cooperative program. Now, some churches may not give anywhere near that, and then other churches may give 12 or 14 or 15%. But however that works out from one local church to another, collectively, they're taking about $195 million a year into the coffers of the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program. Well, the next question should be what? What do you do with all that money? Well, here's where trouble starts. When you look at what do they do with all of that money. Now, I'll say this before we start talking about where all the money goes. When you start having lots of money, lots of zeros on the end of numbers like we're talking about here, I tell you, people will quickly become motivated. They'll be incentivized to do some things that they would not, that they would not normally do. And that's what's happened within the cooperative program. Out of this $195 million that's brought into the coffers annually, 50 to 60% of it stays in state, goes to local, to state and local programs. So I don't know how much the state of Mississippi, those 2,000 churches in Mississippi, gives, but on average, out of whatever they give, some 50 to 60% will stay in Jackson and then in the local counties, and they'll do with it whatever they decide to do with it there. And so that leaves some 40 to 50% after they appropriate that first 50 to 60 to stay at state and local levels. So out of that remaining 40 to 50%, it's going to go to Nashville is where it's going to go. And from there, it's going to be distributed out to the places that they see fit for it to go. And again, not wanting to take too much time tonight, might take two Wednesday nights, or rather two Sunday nights, and look at this. But there's a real problem with that in and of itself. They will put it where they see fit for it to go. That's not how it's supposed to work. God instituted two things, the home and the church. The home and the church. God never instituted a denominational hierarchy. Read through your New Testament. See where the Apostle Paul established New Testament church after New Testament church. Now you can find where he writes back to them and tells them, I'm going to send brother so-and-so to you to update you on my condition and my affairs, and I'm going to send so-and-so to fill in and preach to you and so forth. But there was never any authority taken over the local New Testament church. When a church is started, here's how a church is supposed to start. A missionary is supposed to be sent out by a local New Testament church. He's supposed to go to a place and he establishes a church, and it's a mission work to start with. And he and that mission work are under the authority of that sending church. And so that sending church, that mother church, is in authority over the missionary and over the work that he's starting. And as that church grows in number and gets to the place to where it's able to be a self-sustaining, self-supporting local church, at that point, they will commission that church. And at that point, that church is an indigenous local church. It's an autonomous local church. What does that mean? It means it's self-governing. It's self-governing. As this church is, this church self-governs. Some time ago, Brother Jacob felt that the Lord was leading him to North Carolina. He resigned. You started the process of finding a pastor. You know what you did not do? You did not go down here to the Monroe County Associational Missionaries Office and ask him for a stack of resumes and ask him for a recommendation as to who he felt should pastor this church. That's how it happens in Southern Baptist circles. Not long ago in my county, they had a meeting at one of the big town churches, one of the local Southern Baptist churches. And I have a fellow who works for me. It's a deacon at a Southern Baptist church who is in need of a pastor. And so he went to this meeting because the meeting was for people in churches who are without a pastor, especially those in leadership positions, pastor search committee members, for them to come and to let the associational big dogs tell them what they need to do in order to find a pastor. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff that they were telling them. And one of the things that they did is they said, you need to put out a survey card among the congregation. You need to ask people, how old of a preacher do you think we need? What do you think we need in a preacher? Listen, now I'm not going to get off in the ditch. I've told myself we ain't going to get off in the ditch. But I'm going to tell you what kind of preacher I want. I want the preacher God wants. And if he's 21 years old or 71 years old, I want the preacher God wants. And how do you want him to be married? How many children do you want him to have? How old do you want his children to be? Listen, that's getting off into God's business. That's getting off into God's business. We want the man God wants us to have. And I said I wasn't going to chase rabbits, but them rabbits are popping up. And here's what they'll do. they'll trot off down there to the Associational Missionaries Office, and they'll say, "We looking for a preacher down here at such and such Baptist church." And he'll reach in the desk and he'll pull you out a stack of resumes. You know what's in that stack of resumes? He's already sorted through all the resumes that he has. And he's going to give you his top 10 of the ones that have a good track record of going into a church and pushing them toward that cooperative program. These 10 men have a good record of going into a church that was given a small amount, and in 2 or 3 years' time, he's got them given a large amount. And so they're going to be proactive in promoting men that promote the Southern Baptist Convention and the cooperative program. And it runs rampant in the Southern Baptist Convention. So this meeting I was telling you about that they had, they continued to talk about how they believe in the autonomy of the local church while they consistently told them what they needed to do. Then one of our relatively prominent Southern Baptist preachers in the county stood up and he said, "Now, you talk about just doing an about face." He said, "Now, we believe in the autonomy of the local church, and we're not going to tell y'all what you need to do. But now, just let me tell you this. You need to stay away from them independent Baptist preachers." You need to stay away from them independent Baptist preachers. Let me interpret that for you. You get you an independent Baptist preacher, he's going to start telling y'all to quit giving that money to us. And we don't like that. You know what the book tells us, don't you? That the love of money is the root of all evil. Amen. That's the root of all evil. And I'm going to tell you something, $195 million, most people fight over that. Most people will fight over that. And so that was the case at their meeting there. But let's go back to these numbers. 50 to 60% stays in state for state and local programs. And a lot of those are bad. They're bad. But I want to focus for the time being on the remaining portion. There'd be 40 to 50% that remains out of that $195 million. What happens to that? It goes to Nashville to be distributed. However they see fit. You lose control over your money when you give it to the Southern Baptist Convention. You don't lose control over your money in an independent Baptist church when you give it to the church. Now, when you put it in the offering plate, it does cease to be your money in the sense that we pooled our money together to pay the light bill and to buy the things that we need around the church. And when you put your money in the missions plate, it loses its identity necessarily as being yours. But those missionaries back there on that wall are missionaries that you've chose to support. They're missionaries that came through here. You've met them and you know them and you pray for them and you support them. And so, but you send your money to the cooperative program, it doesn't work that way. They're going to decide which missionaries they want you to support. And it's liable to be missionaries that don't even believe doctrinally the things that you believe. I knew of a missionary who was a Southern Baptist, and it was he and his wife, and I think they had 5 or 6 children. And he felt that the Lord had called him to a certain mission field on the other side of the globe. And so he submitted himself I want to say the word interrogation, but that's really not the word. It could be, interrogation could be, but to be interviewed by the convention. They're going to interview you and see if you meet the criteria. Well, he met all the criteria except for the fact that he had too many mouths to feed, and they said, "Our money could be better invested if we sent a single man or a man that's just married, he and his wife, or at the most one kid to this field. We can get the gospel over there cheaper." And so you see, they're looking at that strictly through a business lens. I wouldn't argue the nickels and dimes of that point. They have a valid point that you can feed 2 or 3 mouths cheaper than you can feed 7 or 8 mouths. I don't argue that for a minute. But what about the will of God? What about the will of God? How can a man set in a million-dollar complex in Nashville, Tennessee, and say whether it is the will of God for a man to go to Cambodia or not? I don't put any stock in that whatsoever. You know what we believe? We believe that that man and his 6 children ought to, by faith, trust God to provide for him, and ought to strike out on deputation. He ought to start going around church to church presenting his work, and the churches that have confidence in him, and the churches believe in his ministry, they'll take him on. It might be for $25, $50, $75, $100 a month. And when enough of them come on board, he can strike out and go over yonder to the mission field. And he's accountable to those local churches. He's accountable to his home church and a mission board if one sent him out. That's who he's accountable to. And so we believe in that. Out of that 40 to 50% that doesn't stay stateside, goes to Nashville, and it's distributed out to the places that they see fit, 40 to 50% of that, about half of it, is appropriated to missions. So what that means, if you're losing track of the money, right now we're looking at about a quarter out of every dollar, 20 to 25%. So 20 cents to 25 cents out of every original dollar, out of that $195 million, is going to missions. But hold on. As the commercial says, there's more. About 20 to 25 cents out of every dollar there is going to missions. Now, about half of that is going to go to the North American Mission Board, and about half of it is going to go to the International Mission Board, to foreign missions. But, you've got all of these people in all of these offices pushing pencils, going through the red tape of it all, that when it's said and done, out of the $195 million that's given on an annual basis to the Southern Baptist Convention through the cooperative program to promote worldwide missions, when it's said and done, listen to this, about 7 pennies out of every dollar given, about 7 pennies out of every dollar given is actually going to make it into a missionary's hands. I'm going to tell you something, the Biden administration could handle money better than that. I mean, a dollar is given, and it takes you 93 cents of process to try to get a dollar to them, and you wind up and deliver 7 cents. God help us. We can do better than that. Amen. And they can do better than that. They don't want to do better than that. You know why they don't want to do better than that? Because they'd have to trim the fat. There's a lot of people whose livelihoods are coming from sitting in offices and having their little part in the process of being the next man in line who handles their part of this process and puts their stamp on something and moves it on down the line to the next man. And it's a crying shame. It's a crying shame that churches are being robbed. Churches are being extorted. And listen, there's a such thing as little old Southern Baptist churches that have no idea. Little old grannies and pawpaws sitting there, they don't know. Nobody's ever told them. And they think they're sending a dollar and a dollar's are going to a missionary. It's pitiful. It's absolutely pitiful. I don't know the numbers. I wished I would have thought. It shows I'm getting old when I talked about this to Palestine. I did those numbers. But you take the number of missionaries that we support on a monthly basis and the money that we send them, and you figure out what it would take, how much money you would have to send the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program in order to get that much money in the hands of a missionary. It'd be an astronomical figure. We couldn't afford to do it, I'm sure. Do you know how it's supposed to be? It's supposed to be, tonight my wife made out a check for us to give what we've pledged through Faith Promise Missions to missions. It's in the collection plate tonight. Every penny of that will make it into a missionary's hands. We don't even buy the stamps and envelopes from the missionary fund. The church buys it. When you give $100 to missions, $100 at Unity Baptist Church makes it into a missionary's hands. That's what you gave it for. You didn't give it to buy stamps and envelopes or pens or pencils. You gave it for missions. And that's exactly how it ought to be. That is absolutely how it ought to be. And there's so much more that can be said about the cooperative program and their waste of money. Just one thing, and I'll move on quickly. A lot of that money that stays stateside and local, a lot of that goes to their schools, to their colleges, like Blue Mountain up here and New Orleans and so on and so forth. Yeah, Mid-America and Memphis and all of these different Southern Baptist schools. And I'm talking about, I'm going to give you some information from back in the 70s and 80s. All the way back then, they wasn't quite sure. They couldn't figure out about the virgin birth. If that was, in fact, the way Christ came into this world. The statistics were back at that time, and I could be off on my numbers a little bit, but it'll give you the thrust, the general idea. They did a poll back in those days. Mercer University in Georgia, it was one of the greatest offenders. Young men saying that they were called to preach in their local church, they had surrendered to preach, and they would send them to New Orleans or Mercer or somewhere like that. And something like 97 or 8% of them, when they went into the seminary, I almost said cemetery, didn't I? When they went into the seminary, believed in the virgin birth of Christ. My question is right there, why are we letting a man surrender to preach and send him to a seminary and there's already 2 or 3 out of 100 that don't believe in the virgin birth? That's a problem right there. But beyond that, after year one, those statistics drop down to 90% or a little less after year one of seminary. After year two, it would drop that much more and even some more down in the 80s. And if I remember right, after 4 years in seminary, something like some 70-some-odd percent, I'm due to be corrected, is a very low percentage of them that even believed in the virgin birth. So what are we sending? These little churches sending their money to the cooperative program thinking that this is going to help our school educate these preacher boys and quote, make a preacher out of them. And what it does is it takes what little faith they had and destroy it. I wouldn't send a dog that I cared anything about to a Southern Baptist college or school. I would not. And I know, listen, there'll probably be some Southern Baptists listening to this on the internet and listen. They'll talk about, do you hear that poor old country bumpkin? Listen, thank God. Yeah. Thank God that they never got me down yonder to seminary. Amen. Now, I can read my Bible. I can read commentary. I can't read Greek nor Hebrew, but I can read after fellows that can. But I'll tell you something. I might not have a bunch of degrees behind my name to make me look like a thermometer, like a lot of them fellows that went to the university does, but I know this much. Way back yonder 25 years ago, the Holy Ghost of God come to where I was and saved my soul. And when He saved me, He thoroughly convinced me that everything in that book was true. I don't have to go to New Orleans to figure out that it was true. I don't have to go to Mid-America or Mercer or anybody anywhere else. I know that it's true because the Holy Ghost of God convinced me that it's true. And if I need any education at all, it's only an education to help me better explain to you why it is true. I don't need educated to the point of somebody trying to explain to me why what the Bible says is not true. What it says is true. What it says is absolutely true. Let's move on from the cooperative program, get a little further down the road. We're running out of time, if we're not already completely out of time. The Southern Baptist Convention, I said we was going to talk about more modern issues. This was not an issue the last time I dealt with anything related to the Southern Baptist Convention. But I want to talk about Southern Baptist Convention and the social justice movement. The social justice movement. In 2019, the SBC, Southern Baptist Convention, passed a resolution allowing the use of critical race theory as a sociological tool. You know what critical race theory is? So that's something that's been in the news for quite a while. This is all the way back in 2019. That's when all of these things were starting to be a big deal. There's a fellow by the name of Russell Moore. He was a very influential and powerful man within the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm talking about a rank liberal. As a matter of fact, the Southern Baptist Convention wasn't liberal enough for him, and he eventually pulled out. In the 2016 presidential race, he was very vocal, vehemently. In opposition to President Trump in his first presidential election. That doesn't make a man a bad person because he wasn't for President Trump, but what the bad thing about him was he's very much pro-BLM, pro-CRT, just an absolute modernist, and he held a position of prominence in the Southern Baptist Convention. He was the head of the Religious Liberties and Ethics Commission, I believe it was. There's a fellow by the name of Fred Luttrell. He was the first black Southern Baptist president. Here's what, and this is all in the same time frame there, 2019, 2021, when all of that was going on. Fred, the Southern Baptist president, here's what he did. He called for collective repentance for mistreatment of people of color. You know what that means? That means let all us white Southern Baptists apologize for the collective mistreatment of black folks. I'll tell you something here. I don't believe that a white man's one whit better than a black man, nor vice versa. I don't believe a black man owes me anything, and I don't owe a black man anything. And just as sure as I said they'd be selling snow cones where the booger man lives before Jackson or Nashville or anybody else sends me an outline and tells me what to preach, they'll sell snow cones where the booger man lives on overtime before we bow our knee and apologize for something that we didn't have anything to do with. We don't owe anybody an apology for anything. And that's what the president of the Southern Baptist Convention was calling for collective repentance for the mistreatment of people of color. Listen, all of that is hogwash. Amen. But let's set aside the fact that that's hogwash. What in God's name does that have to do with the gospel?
Amen.
Absolutely nothing. What business are we as local churches supposed to be in? We're supposed to be in the gospel business, preaching the gospel, promoting the gospel, getting people saved, discipling people. What does collective repentance for the mistreatment of colored people have to do with that? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. But that's the mindset. That's the direction that the Southern Baptist Convention is headed. And when a church contributes money to the Southern Baptist Convention by way of the cooperative program, they're paying the salaries of those folk. And I know that the president of the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't receive a salary, but he receives other benefits from the convention. And there's untold numbers of people that do receive salaries from the Southern Baptist Convention. And we're just hitting high spots here. What about female pastors? What about female pastors in the Southern Baptist Convention? I know what the Bible says about female pastors. It says they ain't none, is what it says. It says it's supposed to be the husband of one wife. Of course, when you start talking about stuff like that, they'll say, well, that figure is just about right. Here's this old uneducated, redneck, hillbilly preacher, never been to seminary, and he wants all the women to walk around barefoot and pregnant and don't want them to know any freedom whatsoever. Think what you want to think, beloved, but I'm telling you that the Word of God said that the pastor is supposed to be the husband of one wife. I'm telling you that God created man and he created him a helpmeet is what he created him. And I'm telling you that Eve sinned. She was the one who first sinned and not Adam. And I'm telling you that God said that it would be part of her curse that she was to serve her husband. That's what the Bible says. You don't have to like it. You don't even have to believe it. But you've got to hear it while I'm preaching it to you. That's what the Bible says about the matter. And listen, God ordained that a man was supposed to be the pastor of local New Testament church. And the Southern Baptist Convention, this is not a new thing for them. They started wobbling on the axle a long time ago on this. Back 30 and 40 years ago, they started saying, well, we're not going to have women senior pastors, but we can have women associate pastors. Well, come on now. That's just a segue. That's a way to get your foot in the door. Y'all remember Bill Clinton? I think he's a Southern Baptist too. That ought to be enough to make anybody not want to be a Southern Baptist. Bill Clinton, you remember on the issue of homosexuals in the military, he implemented the what? Don't ask, don't tell. That was his way of getting homosexuals in the military. He said, our policy is we ain't going to ask what you are, and don't you tell us what you are. Don't ask, don't tell. Because the military's official stance would still be that homosexuals wouldn't be allowed in the military. That'll be the rule, but we ain't going to ask you, and don't you volunteer. That was a segue. That was a foot in the door. And then his liberal followers down the road like Barack Hussein Obama. I've been very political today, hadn't I? But old Barack Hussein Obama, then he had just wholesale admission of homosexuals into the military. And so when the Southern Baptist Convention all those years ago said, well, we ain't going to have women senior pastors, but it'll be okay to have female youth pastors, and it'll be okay to have a female minister of music. They'll give them different titles. We won't call them a pastor. We'll call them a minister. And we can have female associate pastors. Well, what's the next likely step beyond that? You know what it is. It's for them to be the senior pastor. That's what it is. And so in June of last year, in June of 2024, the Southern Baptist Convention, listen to me now, they rejected a proposal to ban women pastors in the SBC. There were some conservatives in the SBC. There's starting to be a lot of women pastors in Southern Baptist churches. And they said, these conservatives said, we officially want to ban women pastors in the SBC. Now, what would that look like, to ban women pastors in the SBC? Well, it wouldn't mean that a Southern Baptist church still couldn't call a woman to be their pastor, but it would mean that they couldn't be in fellowship with the Southern Baptist Convention. It's what it means. It means that they would put them out, is what it means. Well, sounds like a good idea. I mean, you've got clear scripture that says woman's not to pastor, woman's not to preach. So the obvious thing would be pass it. But it says that the SBC rejected a proposal to ban women pastors. That was just in June of 2024. You know why? Because of people like Beth Moore. Beth Moore started out on the radio years ago, such a sweet little pleasant voice. And she'd teach. She was a teacher, not a preacher. She's a teacher. But now Beth Moore in more recent days has decided that she is, in fact, a preacher. She's called to preach. And she won't back up from that. Now she's recently left the Southern Baptist Convention after she caused a big stink within the convention over female pastors. And because of people like her having so much clout and power, I'm telling you that it's about politics and power. Because of Beth Moore having so many followers in Southern Baptist churches, and if they nipped Beth Moore in the bud, and somebody ought to set her down, is what somebody ought to have done. Somebody ought to have been a man. Somebody ought to grow a backbone. Is what somebody ought to have done. But nobody did. You know why? Because everybody was afraid that all of Beth Moore's supporters would stop contributing. And so that's just the way it is. Now, some people would argue these numbers, but these are the numbers that we've come up with from American Reformer. They did a study on it. The Southern Baptist Convention, they know that they have female pastors. They put one or two churches out for having female pastors. That was just a token move to sort of pacify the conservatives. But there's scores and scores more that they won't put out. And so this study from American Reformer said that it's possible that the numbers that the Southern Baptist Convention gives you for the number of SBC churches that have female pastors is probably actually 1/10 or less of what they actually have. American Reformer says probably more likely that there's about 1,800 female pastors in some 1,200 Southern Baptist churches today. What about that? 1,800 female pastors and some 1,200 Southern Baptist churches. You said, Brother Ronnie, why are you mad about it? I ain't mad about it. I ain't part of it no more. I don't have to be mad about it. I'm talking to you about why we're not Southern Baptist. I'm talking to you about why we're not going to be Southern Baptist. Talking about why we ain't looking to do business with them. Now, whoever the Southern Baptist preacher is in town, I ain't mad at him. He's not my enemy. I wish him well. But he's not to look to me to yoke up together with him. He's not to look to Unity Baptist Church to get together in some kind of ecumenical, evangelistic movement. He can go do what he wants to do, and we're going to do what we're going to do over here, but we're not going to be unequally yoked together. We're not going to start out walking with folks that we can't be agreed with. There's too many people fought too long and hard of battles And there's men that's fought so much longer and so much harder than I ever have in their dealings with the Southern Baptist Convention that my little battle is really not worthy to be mentioned. But there's men that have paid high cost. Men like Dr. Harold Seitler through the years paid such high cost. Why would any self-respecting independent Baptist church look to reunite with such a corrupt entity? And they're not getting better. They're getting worse by the day. That's why we're not Southern Baptists. That's why we have no interest in going back to being Southern Baptists. My home first independent Baptist church that I was a member of was Hurricane Baptist Church. Your former pastor, Brother Ronnie Sutton, pastored Hurricane for a lengthy number of years. Brother Doug Jones pastored there before him. Brother Doug fought the convention tooth and nail out there. I mean a bloodbath. And he finally left. And then they called Brother Sutton and they didn't realize what a bulldog they was getting when they got Brother Sutton. And that was in the heyday of the fight in the Southern Baptist Convention over the virgin birth and biblical inspiration. And by the way, they can't even decide if the Bible's inspired or not. They don't use a King James. They printed their own Bible. We have far more that separates us than divides us on those sort of things with the Southern Baptists. But back to what I wanted to tell you, Brother Sutton was pastor, and there was the debate in the church about if they're going to remain in the convention or not. And there was some old mossbacks there, and there was an older couple, there, older man and woman, and the older woman taught the older lady Sunday school class. They got in some new Sunday school material, and at that time, the New Southern Baptist Bible did not call Mary a virgin. It called her the young lady. Well, that's serious business. And it denies the virgin birth. So this new Sunday school material called Mary the young lady. So Brother Sutton went and talked to the older lady who's a Sunday school teacher and said, "Sister so-and-so, we're not going to be using this Sunday school material." She said, "Oh, yes, sir, we are." Well, he said, "Oh, no, ma'am, we're not." And so they just butted heads over it. So Brother Sutton just went and bought a brand new door lock, went to the Sunday school room and put the new door lock on and locked it and put the key in his pocket. So the older lady gets there Sunday morning and she tries to go in her Sunday school room and the door's locked. She can't even get in to have a class. And she got there early, so she goes home and gets her husband, who don't even go to church, and brought him to the house of God with his tool bag. And he's got a screwdriver and he's taking the doorknob off. And Brother Sutton comes in. And now it's where it really gets thick. Him and the old man lock up, and the old man stabs Brother Sutton in the face with a screwdriver, has him bleeding like a stuck hog. Some other men come in and get him tore apart. They escort the older man off the property. And they patched Brother Sutton up, got him bandaged up there that morning. They said he preached like a wild man. I mean, didn't faze him a bit in the world. That don't surprise you a bit either, does it? And he never backed up a bit. And the associational director, man, he came out there and tried to cause him all kind of trouble. And Brother Sutton fought it tooth and nail. Well, eventually they voted out of the Southern Baptist Convention. The Southern Baptists, the ones who were friendly to the Southern Baptist Convention, including the older woman and her husband who stabbed the pastor, they actually donated the land, went down the road and donated the land and built another church there that's still in existence today. But I'm saying this to you. I hadn't give you anything exhaustive, and we might come back next Sunday night and give you some more things, a little more in depth. But there's a reason we're not Southern Baptist. It's not because Mama and Pawpaw were independent Baptists. We're not Southern Baptists because of true and biblical differences between what we believe and what they believe, between what the Bible teaches and what they believe. I want to go on record and say this. Don't nobody leave here saying differently. I didn't say that all Southern Baptists are lost. I didn't say Southern Baptists are bad people. I didn't say that Southern Baptist churches and preachers are not accomplishing some good in the world today. I didn't say any of that. Here's what I am saying. I'm saying that we with clear conscience cannot support a Southern Baptist convention. Why, Brother Ronnie? Why? Because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Because a little
leaven leavens the whole lump. That's exactly why our monies are better suited supporting the missionaries. Did you know that the average Southern Baptist church member, and I got to finish, average Southern Baptist church member has never even met a missionary? There's a young man I'm talking to now who's a member of a Southern Baptist church, and he's asking me questions about the way we do missions and so on and so forth. And you can tell that it's a marvel to him that I can tell him missionaries' names and their families' names and what fields they serve on. That blows his mind. All he does is looks at a budget, a monthly printout that tells him how many dollars they sent to the cooperative program. God help. There's a better way to go about this thing, a far better way. We ought to give the more earnest heed to some things, lest we let them slip. It's one thing for us to make a mention, maybe on a monthly or bi-monthly basis, about the fact that we're independent Baptists, but every once in a while around here, we need to explain why we are independent Baptists. We're not better than a Southern Baptist. We're not enemies of a Southern Baptist. We don't hate the Southern Baptist, but we are unapologetically independent fundamental Baptists. That's what this church has been since its inception. That's what it is right here tonight. And that's what it'll be when Jesus Christ comes back, as long as me or any of these men that's here tonight have anything to do with it. We ain't a turning back. Let Falwell and them turn back if they want to. Let everybody else in the world turn back if they want to. If there's one independent Baptist church left on the face of God's green planet Earth when Jesus comes back, let it be Unity Baptist Church in Amory, Mississippi. That's exactly how it ought to be. All right, let's all stand to our feet if you would. Bow our head and pray. Brother Ernest, y'all come ready as a hymn. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God. Lord, thank you for the truths that you've brought to light for us to share tonight. God, we feel that we might have been very scattered tonight. God, I pray that you'd take these truths and help them to find lodging place in the hearts of your people. Lord, everybody here tonight knows we're independent Baptists. Lord, we don't want to be sanctimonious and pious. We don't want to look down our nose in arrogancy toward anybody else. But for the grace of God, we'd still be lost and undone on our road to a devil's hell. But God, you in mercy and grace have saved us. And those that you've saved, you command them to unite with the local body of believers, the local church. So Lord, if we're going to do that, we might as well be part of a good one, be part of the best one we can possibly be a part of. And so Lord, help us to remain what we've always been, an old-fashioned independent Baptist church. And God, help us to never join arms with the Southern Baptist Convention or any other denomination of any sort, of any flavor, for that matter. God, you established a church, and that was an independent church when you established it. Help this, Lord, to be an independent church when you come back to get us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.